like to begin this morning with a little story from a wonderful book by Mark Dever called What is a Healthy Church? Nose and Hand were sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service led by Ear and Mouth had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. Why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. But what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic, but even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the Hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family, and Minister of Music Ear meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined a small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that didn't interest us. Nose looked at him with this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad we're concerned with odors? Sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple of months ago. It was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on Eastside. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we do need right now. Nose replied. I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. And then he goes on in the story to talk about how Mrs. Hand comes along and joins the conversation we're going to pick up with her. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership. But the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was very sorry to hear of their departure, then turned and walked away. Who needed the Hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. Now, this funny little story sadly illustrates what goes on in many churches all across America. You see, it's our tendency to gravitate toward people who are just like us, and in doing so, sometimes fail to appreciate those that are different. It can be outside of our comfort zone to hang out and to be around people that are different than us. Maybe they talk different, maybe they dress different, or maybe they have different preferences or different interests, different gifting. And it stretches us when we're around people that way. Maybe different cultural backgrounds. I've struggled with that. You see, the truth is, I like me. And I think everybody else should be like me. And if we're not careful, we have this tendency to think that our interests, our preferences, our gifting are superior to others and most important. And the result is that we undervalue others and we fail to see our need for them in the body of Christ. And left unchecked, this kind of attitude, this kind of thinking can lead to divisions and factions in the church rather than a unified diversity. Now, we've been in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and this certainly was the case for the church in Corinth. Remember that all throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing a divided church. They're divided over all kinds of different issues. And apparently, in chapters 12, where we find ourselves now, through 14, they're even divided over spiritual gifts. Some are inappropriately elevating certain gifts above others. They've forgotten that God has given all spiritual gifts for the common good. Not to establish some hierarchy of who's the greatest or the most spiritual. Apparently, as we've seen in Corinthians, some had cultivated this sense of superiority over others. And the passage we're going to look at today, I believe this is the main point. That God's concern for us, Paul's concern for the Corinthians, God's concern for us is that we walk in a unified diversity. And notice I did not say uniformity, all the same, but a unified diversity, recognizing our need for one another and expressing mutual care in the body of Christ. I want you to do something. I want you to leave your Bible on your seat and stand up. And imagine that your fingers and hands have left your body. And without your fingers and hands, now pick up your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's look at verses 12 through 27. Go ahead. Apparently, Mr. Eyes and Mr. Head need hands. And so use your hands and pick up your Bible and let's read verses 12 through 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, as Colin was already expressing this morning, just the joy and privilege of being a part of this body, the body of Christ. Lord, we pray today as we look at this letter once again, we pray as we sang that, Holy Spirit, that you would come and shine upon your word, that it would illuminate our hearts and minds to be able to understand and receive all that you have for us today. God, our hope and our confidence is in the power of your word, and so it's to you we look now and ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, in this passage, God lays out for us two wrong attitudes that hinder this unified diversity, and then he tells us at the end of the passage what we're called to. We're called to equal care. So we're going to be looking at three points this morning: the envious, the elitist, and finally, equal care. You should have an outline. If you don't, you can raise your hand and the usher will get one for you. First, let's look at the envious. And we're not going to spend much time in verses 12 and 13 because we did that a couple of weeks ago. And Paul's emphasis, though, in this section, I want to say this, is on unity. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about what Paul means when he's talking about being baptized in one spirit. And Bruce and Gene both did a wonderful job of just looking at not just verses 12 and 13, but many scriptures throughout the Bible of just allaying some of that confusion around what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. But if we're not careful, we can miss Paul's point when we read verse 12 and 13. Paul here in 12 and 13 is not arguing for one view of baptism in the Spirit over another view of baptism in the Spirit. He's arguing or he's proclaiming the need for unity in the body of Christ. And how ironic that those verses that often people use to argue that one side or another can be even a source of division. But in these two short verses, this phrase, one body, one spirit, is repeated five times. See, in Christ, we've all been made members of the one body. As Paul begins to transition in verse 14 and following, he uses the analogy to illustrate his point, the analogy of the human body in comparison to the body of Christ. And it's clear that Paul's concern in this section, we're going to look at the verses 14 through 20 there, that in this section, Paul's concern is for diversity in this unified body, and in fact, the need for diversity in the unified body. You see, the body is not one significant member, but it's many members, each member having different giftings, different roles, and different functions within the body, and therein lies the problem. The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. That any time we begin talking about different giftings, different roles, and different functions, whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in a business relationship, whether it's in a church, we can be tempted to begin to compare ourselves to others to see where we measure up and where we fit in this relationship. We can be tempted to think things like this. If I only had that position, then I'd be important. If only I was the head of this ministry or involved in that ministry, then others would see how significant I am. Or how come I have to submit in this situation? I want to lead. In fact, I feel that I'm more qualified to lead. Ever have thoughts along those lines? You can see how, left unchecked, those envious thoughts can lead to dissatisfaction, contention, grumbling in the heart, and even division in the church. How come I can't be in charge of that? Why can't people see how gifted I am in this area? Or how come I'm not a care group leader? Or how come I'm not on the worship team, the finance team, the leadership team? And before long, one's thinking can turn into this. Well, these people don't need me here, so I think I'll go somewhere else where my gifts will be recognized and used. And sadly, often what's really behind that is, I think I'll go somewhere else where I can feel more important or more significant. It's not clear in verses 14 through 20 if Paul is addressing people that are actually saying those kinds of things or somehow feeling less important, maybe saying things, well, because I'm not gifted in the way so-and-so is, and I'm not a part of the body, or at least I'm not an important part of the body. Nonetheless, there's important application to be made here for us, because if we're honest, those types of thoughts can often play out in our minds as we begin to think about gifting and roles and functions in the body and what part we play. What is clear, however, is that Paul is not writing this to somehow slam them or to condemn them in this section. He's writing those that might be just wrestling with those kinds of issues. He's writing instead to inform that, hey, that all parts of the body are vitally necessary and important. His desire and God's desire for us this morning is to convince us that every believer, regardless of gifting, role, or function, has an important part to play and is vitally necessary in the body of Christ. In his body analogy, Paul is really saying it's absurd to envy being another part of the body because the part you play is vitally important. Look back at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? If all were a single member, where would the body be? In other words, if the body, if everybody in the body was the same, if there wasn't this diversity, but everybody had the same gifting, the same role, the same functions, then what kind of body would that be? One commentator said that there wouldn't be a body at all. What you would have is a monstrosity. Just after Michael Jackson's death, the stories and the speculations began to fly, not just a few hours later. And I was shocked as I was watching some of the breaking news and the newscasts that were coming forth. I was shocked with the amount of time and the emphasis that they spent on debating how many plastic surgeries Michael Jackson had had in order to try to look a certain way. Newscast after newscast focused on his nose and the change of his facial features over the years. And I thought, oh man, what must that family be going through as they're watching the world debate how many plastic surgeries their son or father had had on his nose. Now imagine if someone goes in for plastic surgery and their arm says to them, you know, I'd really like to be a nose so that I can enjoy the wonderful smells that God has made. And so the surgeon takes off the arm, and in its place he sews on a bigger nose. It'd be silly, wouldn't it? Or imagine if later on down the road your foot begins to speak and he says, no, you know, I'm really tired of being walked on all the time. I want to be a nose too. So back to the plastic surgeon, off comes the foot, and at the end of your leg is another big old nose. You probably catch a lot more colds walking around with your nose on the ground. But imagine then if all parts of your body begin to think the same thing. Well, hey, the nose is the most important part of the body, and I really want to be a nose. And so you begin to take off parts of the body, and before long, you're just one big old nose. Or one big old eye. Or one big old mouth. Some of you are thinking, in my past, I've met some of those big old mouths. It'd be monstrous to see something like that. It's crazy, isn't it? To envy or to want to be something different than what God's created and called us to be. You need that foot. You need that hand. You need that fingernail. And we need every member of the body to fulfill the role that God has designed for them. Each has an important part to play. And you may be thinking, Spencer, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor, and I feel like I'm just a foot in the body. Can I let you in on a little secret? There are days that I dream of being a foot. There are days that I'm tempted to think, boy, life would just be much easier if I was this, or can I just go back to working on cars? Now, don't get me wrong, I love being a pastor. I enjoy being a pastor, and I'm excited that I get to do what I get to do. But in my selfishness, I wrestle sometimes with wanting to be something other than what God currently has me doing. There are times in worship rehearsals when I literally have this thought, man, I would love to be back in that sound booth mixing sounds. Not because they need help or they're doing a bad job. I'm not saying that. Because I like gadgets. I like fooling with electronics and computers. And I have really thought, man, let's just get somebody else to do this. I want to go back there and help in the sound booth. But you know what? The problem is, at the center of all those desires is I. God has been left out of the equation altogether. I have forgotten verse 18 that says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. I love the way Paul states this. He could have said this. He could have said, God arranged the members in the body as He chose. Could have said that. But he didn't. He adds this little phrase to emphasize something. God arranged the members in the body, comma, each one of them as He chose. Each one of them. Each one of you. See, God didn't just take us and sort of throw us up in the air and let the chips fall where they may, so to speak. No, He carefully and specifically chose each one of you to play a particular role in the body. God exercised divine wisdom and divine craftsmanship as His work of art was being perfected. And any time you or I begin to envy or covet someone else's gifting or role or function, we're saying, God, you messed up. There's a flaw in your masterpiece. Why not rather say, God, it's amazing that I'm your child. I don't even deserve to be your child, but you chose me and you saved me and you carefully designed a specific plan for my life, a specific role. You gifted me in very specific ways to serve in this body of Christ where you have planted me. And just to be amazed at the goodness and the grace of God, instead of envying, embracing, and walking with joy in what He's called us to, so that we bring honor to Him and express care for others as we're faithful to do what God's called us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, who prepared them, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." It's God's initiative. It's God's design. It's God's plan. But Paul begins, he transitions then in verses 21 through 24, still stressing this need for diversity in a unified body. But he's still stressing unified diversity. But he changes a little bit of his focus, and rather than talking to the envious, he begins addressing this elitist mentality. Let's look back at verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our presentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require." Now, as we've seen, as we've mentioned, there's this attitude of superiority that is causing problems, wreaking havoc in Corinth, in the church. And there's this "I don't need you," apparently, the "I don't need you" attitude that is floating around. Remember Paul's sharp rebuke in chapter 11 as he talked about the abuses that were going on during the Lord's Supper. We'll read this in verse 22 of chapter 11. "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you on this? No, I will not." You see, the haves were abusing the have-nots. And it appears that Paul's picking this theme back up as he addresses those with this elitist mentality. And again, Paul uses the body analogy to refute this idea of hierarchy that they have developed or created in their own minds. "The eye cannot say to the hand," which would seem to be lower in position, "I don't need you." "The head," which is at the top of the body, "cannot say to the feet," which are at the bottom of the body, "I do not need you." Verse 22, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Paul is saying that the parts that we might think are lower in the body are indispensable. We need them. When Paul refers to the parts that seem weaker, of the parts of the body that seem weaker, most commentators think that he's referring to the internal organs of the body. Now, why is that? Why do we say these parts of the body seem weaker? When you think about it, the internal organs are enclosed, they're protected, surrounded by muscle and bone and skin and flesh. Purpose being, or the thought being, this is God's design. I don't know why He did what He did, but that those parts of the body, if they were exposed to the open air, would be more susceptible to infection and injury. And I'm guessing that's why we don't have two kidneys up here on the side of our head. But think about this for a moment. The stomach, the intestines, the liver, the lungs, they're not that glamorous. But take them out and see how long you live. So it is in the body of Christ. Every part, every person, regardless of gifting, role, or function, Paul is saying, is indispensable. As an aside, let us never assume that because someone serves in the body of Christ in obscurity, quietly behind the scenes, out of sight from most, that they somehow are weaker or not needed. On the contrary, they are indispensable. In fact, let's do a little exercise here. If you serve in any ministry capacity that could be considered behind the scenes work, I'd like you to stand right now, and I'm going to list some off because I know some of you are struggling. I don't want to do this, but so if you serve on the cleaning team, I want you to stand right now and remain standing until I tell you to be seated. If you serve on the floor buffing crew, I want you to stand right now. If you serve with the hospitality, you're the people that are bringing coffee and stuff in the mornings and help setting up for special events, stand right now. If you serve on the sound team, stand right now. If you serve in the lawn and building care, I want you to stand right now. If you serve with child care, and this includes children's ministry, because much of that, what's going on, is behind the scenes work, I want you to stand right now. All these people, stand. Prayer team, stand. Church, look around. Where would we be without these people doing what they do Sunday after Sunday? Can we thank them for what they do behind the scenes? I want to thank you for your humble servants' hearts and not clamoring to be under the stage lights, so to speak, in order to feel the sense of importance or significance. Now imagine each of those people that were standing, if we had come to them and asked them about serving a particular ministry, and we didn't do that, and most of these people have volunteered and say, I'd like to serve and help here. But imagine if we'd come to them and they had this elitist mentality and said, you know, my gifting is above that, and I really feel like God's called me to bigger and brighter things. Or imagine, you know, someone's approached about the cleaning ministry or children's ministry and said, you know, that's kind of low work. Not in God's economy. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. And Jesus called to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Listen to this. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to say to you, church, thank you for being like Jesus. Thank you for having humble servant hearts. And for many of you, thank you, those of you that are willingly, joyfully serving behind the scenes without this elitist mentality. Paul goes on in verse 23 to strengthen his argument by saying that those parts that seem less honorable, or the body parts that are unpresentable or private, are actually given greater honor because we invest the time to adorn them with clothing. They receive special care that your arm or your hand doesn't need. Then Paul proceeds once again to draw our attention in verse 24. Second half of 24, to draw our attention back to God's initiative in creating the body, in designing it exactly as He wanted. Let's look at verse 24b. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Now, the obvious application for the Corinthians and for us is those who might seem weaker or less honorable are actually given greater honor because of the vital role and function they play. And in light of that, no one can say that I don't need this person, or this person, this gift, or this role, this function is not needed in the body of Christ. On the contrary, all, Paul is saying, are indispensable. And then lastly, Paul goes on to tell us why God designed the body this way. Number three, equal care. Look at 24b through 27. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Right? There's why. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care. Some translations say equal care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, first read, we want to ask this question. What does no division in the body have to do with giving equal care for one another? And Paul's been pointing out all along, hey, we need one another. Every part is vital. Each part plays a vital role or function in the body. And if there's any part of the body that's not playing that vital role or that vital function, then the body as a whole suffers. Therefore, here's the logical argument that Paul's making. In light of our mutual need for one another, in light of the fact that there shouldn't be divisions in the church, because we need one another, there ought to be equal care for every member of the body. Not favoring some over others. Not feeling this elitist mentality that we don't need others. You see, our lives are intertwined, or to put it in Star Trek terminology, as Christians, we've been assimilated into the body of Christ. And again, that doesn't mean uniformity. God's not called us and equipped us all to be the same. We're called to a unified diversity that beautifully reflects the character and the nature of God. I love the way Paul puts that same thought in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. He says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, listen to this, members, one of another. You get the sense that our lives are to be so joined together that we feel what one another feels. As we gathered around Andrew and Tiffany yesterday at their reception to pray for them, someone prayed the following prayer. Lord, may they grow to be so close in oneness that when one weeps, the other taste the salt of the tears. What a picture of unity. When one member suffers, all suffer together. When one rejoices, all rejoice together. And here's something important. It's not something that you and I can work up. It's only made possible. This unity that Paul is proclaiming here, it's only made possible through the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ. See, when the body is divided, when a Christian's looking down his nose at others, thinking, I don't need this person or that person, then the reputation of Christ is what's really being slandered, because it is the body of Christ. Do you remember Paul's rhetorical question way back? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's talking about this issue, and then he says this, is Christ divided? And the obvious answer is no. Nor should the body of Christ be. See, Jesus' body was broken and torn in order that we as the body of Christ could know this diversified unity. And it helps us to realize that unity isn't something that you and I create. It's something that the Spirit empowers as we are baptized into one body through the fellowship of the Son. That unity that Paul is calling for, that unity that God is calling for, it exists. It's been created by the power of the Spirit. We're simply called as believers to walk in that unity, or to be eager, as it says in Ephesians 4:3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's been created for us through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross and the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. And we're called as believers to walk in that diversified unity. And as we value and express equal care for one another, especially in light of all of our differences, then we're fulfilling the purpose for which God has created us, by giving glory and honor and praise to Him. As the world looks at the church and thinks, that group of people can get together and walk in unity, that marriage can be together and walk in unity, wow, God must be an amazing God. It's God's work, and we're called to walk in it. The band would join me, the worship team would come up, and I use a music illustration. Let me help illustrate this as they're coming. When you hear a song, what we don't see are all the notes that are being played on the scale, all the different instruments, all the different voices that are blending together in wonderful harmonies, some parts unison, some parts harmonies, but all of it intertwined and meshing together to produce this beautiful sound. Imagine if all of the notes on the scale said, I want to be the most important. Or all the notes on the scale said, hey, let's all be the same. Or some of the notes on the scale were out of tune or discordant with the body, and there wasn't harmony, but instead there was this discordance that was taking place, and that sound is just drives me crazy. I don't know about you. When I hear Bruce sing, I think that sometimes. But that song, when every part is doing its work, it's beautiful. And God has a masterpiece that He's created with the body of Christ. And our lives are to be lived out in unity, this diversified unity, each part playing its role, so that our lives are a beautiful song and reflection of this glorious, majestic God that we serve. So what can we take from this? First, recognize that there's no greater privilege than being part of the body of Christ, regardless of gifting, role, or function. Number two, joyfully, willfully, and willingly serve wherever God has seen fit to place you in the body. Number three, recognize that every member is indispensable. And in light of that, exercise mutual care for one another. Fourthly, pray. Ask God to reveal where we have failed to appreciate the diversity in the body, where perhaps we've had either an envious attitude or an elitist attitude toward others. Repent. And if necessary, go to those maybe you've offended and ask for forgiveness. Evaluate your relationships, and if there's any strife or anyone that you just sort of dismissed, I don't really need them. Pursue that person. Pursue reconciliation. The gospel is at stake. The glory of God is to be put on display with the way we interact, love, and care for one another. And then lastly, ask God to give you a heart of mutual care for all the members of the body, and to recognize your need for others. You see, we live in this rugged, individualistic society, and this goes completely against the grain of our culture that says the individual is supreme. The individual is all that really matters. It's not true. It's not God's purpose and design for us to walk that way in the church. And this morning, lastly, I have a particular burden for those that somehow feel disconnected from the body. You come and go on Sundays. You come to care groups on occasion. but you really don't feel that intertwined, that connection, that mutual care is taking place in your life. Part of that could be our fault as a church, and we want to, as a church, to grow in just reaching everyone, caring for everyone, expressing our need for every member of the body. But ask God to help you evaluate other things that I can do to remedy this disconnection that I'm feeling at this moment. And set some goals to begin interacting with people or have different couples and people over into your home on a regular basis to begin building relationship so that we as a church can benefit from the giftings and the roles and the function that God has given you. That's my prayer. Let's pray. And we'll sing. Lord, we thank you again for the beautiful body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we cannot work this unity out, but you've promised to give it to us through your Spirit and the fellowship of your Son. Lord, would you empower us by your Spirit to walk in it, to see our need for every member of the body and to exercise mutual care in this unified, diverse body. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.